Hello, and thank you for joining us in the Word Infusion. We're going through 1 John chapter 3 tonight. Thank you again for taking the time to go through this study with us as we look at the Word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time together, this time and this opportunity to present your Word. And Father, for those that hear this message, Father, I pray, Father, please, that you will just help them to hear the things you'd have for them to hear. That is to receive what you have for them to each receive. I pray for clarity, Father, in this message, that you would teach it, that you will present it, that it will be accurate, and that it will be pleasing to you. I pray it will feed us spiritually, and I pray, Father, it will glorify you. We ask it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. All right, we're in 1 John chapter 3, as I said earlier. But we're going to pick up here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Now, for some reading that, you would think that that's a little bit obscure, but let's go back over that before we enter into chapter 3, verse 1, going back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "So now, little children, remain in him." That means to be continually steadfast, faithful, obedient, walking with Christ and step with him, following his plan for you and your life through the journey of this dark world that we live in. "So that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So it reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who said, "I fought a good fight. Now I've run the course." There was a resolve in his spirit and his heart that he knew that when he stood before Jesus, he could stand confident that he was faithful to the call that God had placed on his life. I remember one lady in particular that my wife and I had great respect for years ago when our children were very little. Her name was Sarah. And she was very committed to the Lord. And I remember she had terminal cancer. And I remember talking to her. And she said she's ready to go. She's looking forward to it. There's absolutely peace in her heart about her relationship with Christ. And that's what you have when you walk with the Lord. That's what you have when you're confident that you've been faithful and obedient to Christ with your life, as you've given your life to him. And then it goes on in verse 29. It says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well." So if we know that Christ is good, is holy, is pure, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And that's the obscure part that I'm talking about. Some might read that and say, "Well, I know a lot of people that do things that are right. I know a lot of people that are good and moral and upright and kind and generous and not selfish." And those are all good and honorable things. But the right here is in reference to the gospel. Choosing to receive Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, knowing that he lives in your heart, knowing that you have a life to live in Christ. That's what is doing right here means. And so now we begin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Look at how great a love the Father has given us. It should be called God's children, and we are. And I'll just stop right there for a moment. You know, the night before, Monday night, was Halloween night. And we had a group effort, that is, several churches in our community came together and put on an event downtown where people could come and play games, and the games were all biblically based. Christian skits were put on by the youth. There was a prayer tent for Bibles could be given out, people could be prayed for, and the gospel could be shared. A mother and her son received Christ as their Savior that night. And I remember telling her that you are now a child of God. And the look on her face was one of amazement. And her response verbally was, "Really?" Not as in doubting that, but as in, "That's amazing. I'm a child of God because I put my faith in Christ Jesus. I've been born spiritually. I've been made alive in Christ Jesus. His spirit lives in me now. You are a child of God." What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And it was enlightening to her and her son, and they rejoiced in their decision to receive Christ. And so when we read this again, it says, look at how great a love the Father has given us. Why is it so great? Because we're sinners. We are made from the dirt of the earth. God made us out of the clay of the earth, right? And he breathed breath into us, and we became living souls. And in that, we see ourselves as missing the mark of righteousness, missing the mark of God's holy standards because of our own sinful nature, separate from God before we knew him. And yet when we receive Christ as our Savior, how marvelous and how wondrous a thing it is when we actually realize and accept that we are now children of God, not by just factual knowledge, but in our own spirit, in our own heart, we recognize that we have our Heavenly Father now who lives inside of us. We have a relationship with Christ who lives inside of us. And of course, Christ is the perfect manifestation of the Father, and the Father and the Son are both one. And his Spirit indwells all believers, and we are the children of God. And that is a holy privilege through faith in Christ Jesus. We are now clean through the blood of Christ applied to our lives, past, present, and future. Our sins are forgiven for. And in that, we are part of the body of Christ. And we are the bride of Christ. And we are the children of God. And we have a holy distinction, and that is Christ Jesus in us and us in him. And that is a wondrous gift of God. And so, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are, as John emphasizes, and we are, with an exclamation mark. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. The first thing that goes through my mind when I read that statement is that the world doesn't recognize the honor that's bestowed upon those who put their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior, as the children of God. They don't make the distinction and the identification of God's people and holy people as we are only in Christ Jesus, not of ourselves. Yes, I get nervous like you do, I would think, when we mention that we're holy people or that we are saints of God or that we are the children of God, because we still deal with our sinful nature. And yet we are still absolutely forgiven and clean in Christ Jesus, through faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 2 it says, dear friends, we are God's children now. That's a great resolve. We belong to God. We are his children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. The plans that God has for us haven't been revealed. God told the Apostle John when he wrote in the book of Revelation, or he wrote, inspired by God, the book of Revelation, that there were certain things that he was to hold back from writing, that there were things that God didn't want us to know yet. The fact that we are going to be in heaven, the fact that we are not going to have a sinful nature, the fact that we're going to have eternal bodies, the fact that we can eat and drink and appear and disappear and go through solid objects and just like Jesus did, we're going to have a body like him. And in that, there is a plan for we shall reign with him. And there is a future that we have no clue about. But right now, the children of God are rather obscure in this world of darkness. If anything, not honored in this world, because this world is not our own. And the world does not like the children of God. The world, that of darkness, and the father of this world is Satan himself, the prince of the air, the prince of darkness, hates the light, hates the Lord Jesus Christ, hates God the Father, hates the Holy Spirit, hates the church, the children, the saints of God. But one day, when Satan and his demons and this world as we know it is, are all taken care of, and we are honored with Christ. In fact, even before that, when Christ returns and we are with him at that second coming, we will be seen and honored with him. I mean, the fact that we're just with him as his children in that second coming, how great will that be? And so we can see the parallel that I'm trying to explain here, or compare to, that now, oh, you're just one of those Christians. But then we will be greatly honored as the children of God, by God himself. We know that when he appears, capital H, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. The desire of the Father is that we should be transformed into the image of Christ. It doesn't mean that we're going to be clones of Christ and have the same bodies of Christ and look just like Christ. It doesn't mean that we're going to become gods, little gods, and become deity in ourselves in Christ. It means that the righteous, holy, pure character of Jesus Christ himself will be fully manifested in and through our lives, and that we won't have that sinful nature anymore, and our lives will bring glory and honor to God in their fullest degree. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. When Christ comes to take his children out of this world, the church out of this world, we will see him. Question: how will we view ourselves in the presence of God? I've heard Christian songs where being in the presence of God was so humbling. I've heard other Christian songs where being in the presence of God was so full of joy and dancing with Jesus. I've heard that being in the presence of God shows how great he is and how unworthy we are. And so when we know that we're going to be standing before Jesus one day, the question is, will we be looking at our lives and asking ourselves, did we live our lives for Jesus the way Jesus wanted to live our lives for him? Will we be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, and I'm sure other Christians, I have run the race, I have fought the fight, we've endured the battle, we've been faithful and obedient, we can stand with confidence, without shame, before the Lord, knowing that we walked with him, even though we still contend with a sinful nature. I pray that each one of us will have that goal, that we will look forward to the day that we stand before Jesus and not look at that time as a point of anxiety. And so we know that when he appears, we will be like him, what mercy and grace God gives us, because we will see him as he is. We will see our resurrected Lord in his glory, a privilege that nobody has ever had in the full glory of who Jesus is. And we'll be able to see him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's an interesting thought. The closer we get to Jesus, and what I mean by that is the closer our walk engages with Christ, the closer we are to Christ in our relationship with him, the more we seek to live for him and follow him and walk in the path he has for us to walk in his power and his strength and his might. The realization of his power and his presence and his mercy and his grace and his love and his kindness and all the many, many, many attributes of the wonders of Jesus are revealed to us personally. The result should be that we should have a growing desire to actively pursue identifying sin in our lives, applying biblical truth to our lives, and by the power of Christ, eradicating those sinful habits from our lives, and in essence, purifying ourselves that much more in Him. Now that sounds like a theological contradiction. We are already pure in Christ. Our sins are absolutely forgiven, past, present, and future, through the blood of Christ that's applied to us when we put our faith in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. But when we walk, the Apostle James said to keep our garments, and those garments, by the way, were robes of righteousness that referred to the priests in the Old Testament. And we are called into a ministry, a priesthood, a royal priesthood in Christ Jesus. That as our robes of righteousness are spotted and stained, those spots and stains are a result of the impurities in our life, otherwise known as sinful practices in our lives that we should not do. And as we realize that we stumble into those things, or we realize habits that we've developed that we haven't acknowledged, the closer we get to Jesus, the greater our desire should be to not have those things in our life that dishonor Him. And then we take the steps through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit and the power of God and the principles of God's Word, and we apply it to our lives to help us to purge ourselves of those things that are not pleasing to God. And that's what he's talking about. And everyone who has this hope, what hope? That we shall be like Christ one day. Why? Because we are children of God. Why? Because we believe in Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, knowing that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was buried, that he rose from the grave, that he's alive today, that he's in heaven, and that we've acknowledged that, we believe him, we've asked him to forgive us of our sins, to come into our lives, to save us, and to be Lord of our lives. Having that relationship, knowing that we are the children of God, knowing that we shall stand before Him and shall be like Him one day, should encourage us to do what we can this side of heaven in Christ Jesus, to walk lives that are of a pure heart before God. Scripture tells us that we are commanded, "Be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy." And you think that's impossible. The challenge is ongoing. Pursue righteousness. Pursue self-purification through the power of Christ Jesus in our lives and the applied principles of His Word in our life. And everyone who has this hope, the promise of being like Christ Jesus through faith in Christ Jesus, this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. And that word "He" is the one, or that one, in the Greek, meaning Christ. So just as we, as we get closer to the light, closer to Christ in our relationship, as we love Him more and know His love for us more and more, the result should be that our desire will be to identify and deal with and eradicate those things that are impure in our lives and purify ourselves so that we can become more and more like Christ this side of heaven. Not waiting for Christ's completion of that when we're with Him in heaven, but on this side of heaven, we should develop more and more the character of Christ by walking with Him. But we have to be willing to look at who we are honestly, and when we see the things that aren't right, acknowledge it before God. King David in the Old Testament said, "Lord, examine me, try me, prove me, show me if there is any wicked way in me, and remove it from me." You see, that open heart of transparency before God is essential for us to truly, truly pursue Christ and His transforming power in our lives. In verse 4 it says, "Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of the law." Now, we deal with the sinful nature, we sin, and it's something we contend with all the time. But in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about sin and righteousness in a broader perspective, because it can get rather confusing otherwise. We're looking at sin as being those who rejected the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at those of righteousness as being those that are in Christ Jesus. And so let's read this. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. You know that he, that's Jesus, was revealed so that he, that's Jesus, might take away sins. And there is no sin in him. So the goal for Christ being sent to die on the cross for your sin and my sin was to remove the punishment of our sin that we've acquired. And he being omniscient, and that time is not lineal for Christ, or lineal for Christ, I should say, that time is not a factor as we have time, but he sees our lives in its totality, has died for our sins, past, present, and future. And the goal is that we would live a life that walks away from sin. So it says, you know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, that there is no sin in him. So if we're called to be like him, our sins are forgiven, and then we are also to seek to be to purify our hearts before the Lord. Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Verse 6, everyone who remains, that word remains means to abide with, to abide in him, does not sin. Whoa, what do you mean? I mean, I'm a Christian. Prayerfully, you're a Christian. And yet I still find myself stumbling in sin. So what's the context here? It's the rejection of the gospel. But it's even more than that. It's the evidence that there is new life in us in Christ Jesus, that we do not seek after, adhere to, habitually live a lifestyle and embrace it that is contrary and in rebellion to God. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. So you see the clarification there? The sin is the rejection of Christ, right? Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Now, I have not sinned against him, but has received him. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. So we're talking about receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. Being in him or not being in him. By faith, we are obedient to the gospel message, and we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And he is in us. Those that are called quote-unquote sinners in a categorical way are those typically in reference to those that don't know Christ, living in a sinful lifestyle, seeking after the ways of this world. And in truth, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, is the father of sinful nature. In verse 7, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. John is writing to the Christians. He's saying, look, if there are any leaders, any false prophets, anyone of influence, know the earmarks of a true Christian here. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he. And that he in the Greek is that one, meaning Jesus, is righteous. The one who does what is righteous just as he is righteous. So, first of all, to identify a true believer is one who has received Christ Jesus as their Savior, genuinely. But we get into a little bit more to identify that. The one who commits sin is of the devil. Well, there's that categorical classification again. We have those who rejected the truth of the gospel, and they live in a lifestyle of sin without the grace and power of God's forgiveness, mercy, and provision to live a life of holiness, of righteousness, purging themselves of sin. So there's a direct contrast there. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Now, one thing I do want to add to this as a side note, whenever you and I yield to sin, we're yielding to the devil's, to the devil and his conniving lies that have convinced us that that's okay to do those things that are displeasing to God, called sin. Verse 9, everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Wow. That's kind of tough. Like I said before, well, in what manner is this spoken of? Because I'm a Christian and I wrestle with sin, and I'm sure, in fact, I know you do too. Because we have that sinful nature. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, the things I know I ought to do, I find myself not doing. The things I know I ought not to do, I find myself doing. So what's the reference here? There's a picture here besides just those that have received Christ and those that haven't. The character of those that have received Christ are distinctive in that their lives are evident that they know Jesus and live for him. And I have to be really candid with you. This is really cut and dry for me, because I know that there are Christians, and biblically that there are those that have fallen away, that stumble and fall and are living lifestyles that aren't pleasing to God, that those that are looking on could not tell that they were Christians. And the probability is that some of those truly are not Christians that are professed to be, that have fallen away. And then there are those that are Christians that have fallen away as a wayward child of God. But there's a distinctive thing here that is being presented in the Word that is, again, in all frankness to you, is one of those things that I'm still digesting. In other words, let me just be fair and honest with you about this. When I come across passages of Scripture that I don't fully understand, it's not because God contradicts himself. It's because I've not grown in grace enough in Christ yet to understand the spiritual depth of what's being presented. And I'm on the fringe of that with the last part of these verses that we're going to cover here in this passage, in this session. Because on one hand, I see the distinctive values that those that are referred to as sinners here are those who reject Christ as their Savior, those that and therefore they don't know Christ. And then there are those that are called the righteous that know Christ Jesus, and yet we're called to remain in him, meaning to abide with him, walk closely in him. We're called to purify ourselves as he is pure, for one day we shall stand before him. But there is a lifestyle characteristic here that says, I can identify by those folks that they are clearly believers in Christ. But it becomes even stronger here than that. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. Seed, sperma. The seed is that of the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit upon putting their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior. That's the seed here. That seed is the character of God indwelling each believer. And so, again, everyone who has been born of God does not sin, because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. Now, on one hand, we might say, well, that's simply saying that he's not able to reject God because he's received God and God's in his heart, or their heart. On the other hand, I believe that there are things that are evident here that tell us that because Christ lives in us, we cannot live in those sinful nature ways. That because we are the children of God, because the Holy Spirit does dwell in us, because of the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are not able to live a life that depicts one of embracing the world in its darkness and its immoral ways, because Christ lives in us. And yet, I know that there are Christians that struggle. There are those that have fallen away. There are even those that if I was to look at, I wouldn't know that they were Christians, that maybe they're a child of God that's just gone way off track. It reminds me of the doctrine of the sin of death. There are those that are Christians that fall so far away from God that God can take your life, take your home as a result. So I'm still learning from this passage. And truly, if you have insight on that, I'd like for you to email a message to me. Tell me what your viewpoints are on that. I'd love to hear from you. But it says, everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. Simplistically, he's not able to reject Christ because he's born of God. More difficult to explain, he's not able to live a life that truly embraces the world because Christ lives in him. Verse 10, this is how God's children, and who are God's children? Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. So let's reel it back just a little bit and make it real simple, as much as I can do that. If you're to look at people and families or individuals within our community in the world that we live in, or wherever we see humanity, we should be able to distinctively identify they're a Christian. They're not. By their lifestyle behavior. Just off the top, without getting into the finer details. Have you ever been around someone that's a stranger and got a sense in your spirit that they were a believer, and then come to find out that they were? Have you ever watched people on the news, maybe, or television somewhere, and you're going, I bet they're a Christian, and you find out that they are? Have you ever looked at a family and seen their values and their principles and yet sensed in your spirit that they are a Christian? Because there are pseudo or false Christian groups out there that can look very wholesome and very moral and very right and still not know Christ. But the Spirit of God confirms, has a way of revealing, these are part of the body of Christ. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. These are Christians, children of God. And there's a distinction because of the focus and the value that is distinctive between those that choose to yield themselves, if you will, body, soul, and mind into the world, and those who yield themselves body, soul, and mind to Christ. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right, first of all, what is right? Receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Accept the gospel message of Christ. Receive him into your life. Okay, so whoever does not do what is right is not of God. especially the one who does not love his brother. Interesting how John is led to present another thought here. Christians, if you hate a brother or sister in Christ, or you hate people, are you Christian? Wow, that's strong. That's hard. And yet God's word says, whoever does not do what is right, that's not receive Christ, is not of God. And then he says, especially the one who does not love his brother is not of God. Wow. So we're going to leave that for food for thought. We're going to pick up in verse 11 to the end of 1 John chapter 3 next week, or thereabouts. And if you have any questions or comments as you listen to this passage of scripture or insights, please send a message to me and let me hear what you have to say. Just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time in your word. I pray, Father, please, that you will bless it. I pray that you will enlighten our hearts. Pray you give us greater understanding. I pray that you help us to have hearts, Father, that desire to be purified. In other words, that we desire to be that much more pleasing and upright in your eyes with the way in which we live and think and behave in this world and with one another. And I pray, Father, please, that you will help us truly to be seen and recognized as your children in a very dark and evil world of darkness. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.